It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome to the show. You know, I started the Facebook part of the show before usually the music starts. Normally when it starts, the music, then I hit the Facebook feed, and I was talking to the people beforehand. I kept saying, here it comes, the music's going to start any minute, and it did. I had it turned up way really loud. Oh, man, scared myself. Hey, hope you're all having a good day out there, and people are watching on Facebook. I'm enjoying that already. We're talking in there, and people are telling me where they are watching from. And we've got Riverside, California, which I used to live in when I was a young kid, in the Corona area, and also in Sunnymead before it became Moreno Valley. That's right. I remember that. Gee, it's been a long time. We got people from all over. So if they'd like to, let's see. Jeff is what? Hey, you're from Nampa? We're living in Iowa right now. So we got somebody from Iowa. We got someone from Hudson, Florida. And the Wisconsin, San Antonio, Texas, you know, the net is awesome, as long as we have the freedom to use it without the leftists telling us what we can and can't do. Aside from that, it's pretty good. Now, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I got a nice cup of coffee, and just sometimes, you know, coffee just sounds so good, and it is so good, and I have a really nice way of making it on my coffee machine. It's really delicious. Got someone else from Tampa, Florida. Another one from Modesto, California. Praise God. Hey, folks, if you're interested in checking out the CARM website, CARM.org, stands for the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. It is basically one of, if not the oldest, I don't know which really is the oldest, but it's one of the oldest apologetics websites in existence. It's been in operation for almost 24 years. In October, it'll be 24 years. And I've been working on it for just incessantly. Love it. I'd love to be able to do that. So if you're interested in learning about theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, UFOs, aliens, all kinds of Bible difficulties, questions, theological issues, annihilationism, cults, groups. Hey, we've got a lot of stuff there. All you got to do is go there and check it out. And if you want, what you can do here is give me a call on the phone, 877-207-2276. You can also go on Facebook and type in some questions there if you're interested. And hopefully it'll be, good time. So there you go. Tell you what I'm going to do. Get on to the calls. I think I know who this is. Cameron from Idaho. Hey, Cameron, are you there?
Yeah, that's me.
Hey, Cameron. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Hey, before
so,
you start,
I'm just calling because
before you start, I'm going to tell everybody. Yesterday, you and I and your family and Nathan, we went and had the privilege of being able to see World War II bombers. And it was great.
Oh yeah, that was great.
Yeah, you arranged it, and we went, and it was a B-17 and a what else was it?
B-25.
And I really enjoyed it, and I'll tell you. For those out there who might be listening who were in World War II and any war, you know, I've never had to do anything like that in any way, shape, or form, but I'll tell you something. Stepping into those planes and seeing inside what they're like really gave me a new respect for the people who flew in them, the people who were in those wars. So I want to say thank you for all of that. It was really eye-opening. It really was. It's not what I expected when I got inside those things. But anyway, it was a great time. Okay, Cameron, so what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I thought it was a blast.
It was.
All right, so mine just kind of has to do with, in my family, I'm sort of the only Calvinist, so I get lots of little pokes and jabs from an Arminian position at me, even though a lot of them don't really understand my position.
Right.
And
that's
I was
typical.
Thinking about, okay, when we all go to heaven, God, by doing something, either changing us or just by keeping us from sinning, we're not going to sin anymore once we're in heaven. So from a Calvinist position, I have no problem with that. He changed my heart one time. What's the problem with him? Keep me from sinning. I want that. But it seems reasonable from me, looking at an Arminian position, that, well, if they're going to complain about him infringing on our free will on Earth, why wouldn't they complain about God infringing on their free will in heaven by not allowing any sin? I don't know. It just seems like that just popped into my head. And I was wondering what you thought, if that was a good thing to bring up.
Since you've been to so many of my Bible studies, I won't put you on the spot and ask the critical question, but one of the things I always tell people, whenever you have to deal with issues like this, the first thing you got to do is define terms. And you always get to find what free will is. And free will is simply the ability to make choices that are not coerced and that are just simply consistent with your nature. And so in heaven, I don't believe there's going to be any sin. I don't think the Bible says there will or won't be, but I just don't believe it's going to happen. And the reason I say that is because we are regenerated. We're going to be in a glorified body, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And the brightness of his light, the brightness of his purity indwelling us in his presence, I just don't believe it's going to be possible for us to desire to sin. And it's not going to be because we don't have free will anymore. It's just the way I liken it is the way a bright light removes shadows. It's just a natural result of the brightness of the light that shadows are gone. You know, if there's enough light there, you know. And the presence of God's holiness is going to be so pervasive in us that we're just not going to desire. We're freely not going to want to sin. It'll be tremendous. And on the second level of this, I reflect back to my experience when I was first born again, and the incredibly tumultuous, intense, thoroughly pervasive presence of the purity of God that reduced me to a sobbing mass of tears on the carpet at this church. And it was just not possible in that state for me to rebel against God. It just wasn't, because his holiness was so incredible and so pervasive in me and on me and around me that rebelling in any way was not something that was going to happen. I remember that. So I have no problem being in heaven and the same thing going on forever. And if it is, wow. I mean, it's going to be incredible. But at any rate, generally when Arminians and stuff talk about stuff like that, I'm going to boast you up a little bit. When we went to Manti, folks, I've taught Cameron a lot and some others here in various Bible studies. Cameron studied on his own a great deal. He's a great guy. And a bunch of us went to the central part of Utah in June for the Manti Mormon Miracle Pageant. And, you know, these are the guys I've been teaching for years. And so I went over to cover Cameron here, just in case, you know, he's talking to some Mormons, just in case he needed any help. You know, I'd be there to back him up. And it didn't take but 2 minutes for me to realize he doesn't need any help. You did a great job out there, you know, and so you got a good head on your shoulders.
Thank you.
Yeah. So anyway, I don't know if I answered your question or not. I kind of rambled there a little bit, but
just wondering if you think that's a fair comparison of me to make to show them, like, that for me, I'm trying to compare to illustrate to them the point of my position that, okay, if God changes my heart and regenerates me, allowing me to freely love him, to choose to love him freely,
mm-hmm.
I don't see any problem with, when we go to heaven, God doing something, or just by his being there, my then, from that point on, being incapable of sinning. And right. I was just wondering if you think that's a fair comparison to point out to an Arminian when they keep throwing these challenges at me.
I do. I think it's a fair comparison. But the issue, one of the issues I would think about is the word incapable. Because, you know, I know you, your wife and stuff, and, you know, we have the, as husbands, we have the capacity, we're capable of physically injuring our wives, but it's never going to happen. So in one sense, we can. In another sense, we can't. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And so I think that there might be some relationship like that. We have a capacity to rebel against God, but it's never going to happen because we're in His presence. That's one theory. And plus, with the regeneration of our bodies, we don't know what that's going to entail either. And we don't know the level of indwelling that's going to manifest in the resurrection. So I don't think you're off track at all.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I just, you know, I guess when I called, I was just kind of, you know, I've been getting a lot of jabs recently from family on this, and I've been fine with it, and I'm just fine, like, okay, I'm getting set up with it. I'm like, I'm ready to just like, okay, let's sit down and talk, because if you're going to keep poking me, you should understand me.
Tell you what.
Anyway.
Your family knows me.
Sorry.
So let's invite, set up a little barbecue or time at a study, and I'll come over, and they can fire all the questions they want at me, and I can answer that kind of stuff. I'd be glad to do it. Okay.
Tell me. And they're not trying to be mean.
I know, they're great.
So consistent. Yeah. No, they're great. I love them.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're good folks. Yeah, they are.
All right. Too. Well, thank you.
All right, man. God bless, Cameron. God bless Idaho.
Yeah. God
all right,
bless.
Cameron. We got to go fishing
thank
again,
you.
Too.
Bye.
All right. I'll talk to you later.
We will.
All right. Great. Yeah, Cameron and I went fishing about a week or so ago and up to a river. It was a great trip. I really enjoyed it. All right. Hey, folks, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. 877-207-2276. Jordan from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Hey, good evening, Matt Slick. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What's up?
Hey, I have a question in the regards to Christ when He was here in the flesh on earth. When Christ was here, He stated that He does not know the end of time, that only God the Father knows when the world will end. So my question is that when Christ ascended to heaven, and He says only God the Father knows, does he still doesn't know when the world's going to end, or is that something only God the Father knows? Like, is there a relationship that where there is the Son and God the Father, and there is at the same time a holy Trinity? If you could help me out with that, understand.
Well, a break's coming up in a minute or two, so we're going to have to continue it, but I'll start. There's several things. One is culture is really important when understanding the scriptures. And, for example, in the Good Samaritan, one guy was jumped, and he was stripped naked, and he was unconscious. Why is that important? Because then you can't tell his ethnicity by his dress or his speech. We don't know who he is. So things like this are important in a cultural setup. Okay? Now let's look at the culture of the wedding feast and how it was done. Because then when you understand the phrase, only the Father knows, then it'll make more sense what's going on. Because what Jesus is talking about is ultimately the wedding feast time at the return when He comes for His bride at the end of time, at His return. So this is how it used to work. I'm hearing some background noises there. I'm not sure what's going on, but there's a break. Perfect timing for the break anyway. So I'll tell you what, when we get back, I'll explain what this is and why it's so important, okay? So hold on, folks. Be right back after these messages, and we're going to get to this really good question right after the break. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Jordan from Raleigh. Are you still there?
Yes, Matt Slick.
Okay. So here's the context of the wedding feast. This is really important cultural information, and it will relate to this issue here that you've raised about Jesus not knowing the day or the hour of His return. So what would happen is a son would grow up inside of the Jewish culture in the household with his father and his mother and siblings. When it was time to marry, then he would have to build on a room to the house where they had lived, where they were living. And usually marriages were prearranged, and so there was a knowledge of who they were going to marry and when it was going to be, because this was just something that was done in the culture. But the thing is, the bride and the bridegroom were not yet married. And what they were going to do is have a feast, and a big wedding feast, a big party. Well, like we have here today, you just get in your car, drive through a drive-thru, pick up some food on the way to a celebration, and you're no problem. But not there. You got to get the fatted calf, you got to get the wine, you got to get the arrangement. People have to travel over miles and miles in order to get there. So it's a big deal. And that means that they have to know what day the wedding's going to be, because it's just that complicated. You know, you got to, everybody's got to be there at the same time. All right, so that's a logical necessity. But what would happen is the son would build on this room onto the house where he was already staying with his family. And in the Jewish culture back then, you were in extended families. That's how it worked. You stayed in groups of families. You did that. So they knew, everybody knew, that the son was building on this room. And you'll remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's talking about.
Yes, yeah.
He's alluding to that. So the son would have to have that finished by a certain day in order for him then to be allowed by the father to go get the bride. And the cultural norm was, no one knows the day nor the hour when the father will say, go get your bride. Because it was a sign of cultural respect to the father that he would be the one who would say, now you can go. But they already knew the time, maybe not the exact second, because a father might wait a little bit, you know, here or there, his fatherly duty. But they knew the day and the hour when the wedding was going to occur, and the son had to get permission from the father to get the bride. And when that permission was given, the trumpeters who were waiting would go in a procession with trumpeting and go get the bride. And when I was in Jerusalem near the Wailing Wall, we actually saw a Jewish wedding procession. And it was trumpets.
Oh, that's beautiful.
It was great. And I don't remember trumpets per se, but there was banging on tambourines and music and dancing. And it was awesome. It really was. So I just loved watching it. And so when the son would be told or asked by his friends, so when are you going to have, you know, when's the father going to let you go to be with the bride? He'd say, no one knows. Only the father knows. It was a cultural expression of respect to the father, but it did not mean they did not know. That's the culture. And not many people know this. I remember reading this years and years ago in a book on Jewish cultural norms on this particular topic. Now I'm going to show you something else. This is Revelation 19:12. His eyes are a flame of fire, talking about Jesus, and on his head are diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Now, wait a minute. Some people will say, well, Jesus doesn't know the day nor the hour. He can't be God because God knows everything, 1 John 3:20. Well, people fail to realize that sometimes in Jewish culture, exaggerations were part of how things were done and spoken. And here it says in Revelation 19:12, no one knows the name of Jesus, written on him, except himself. The Father doesn't know. That means the Father can't be God then, by that logic. So what we have to understand is, okay,
interesting.
Yeah, it is. In fact, if you go to Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is our only Master and Lord? What about God the Father?
Yeah, yeah.
So, of course he is. So, what we're seeing is the Jewish mentality, the Jewish thought, this cultural thing. And we would see it in statements like, truly, 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 I say to you. Or, amen and amen. These are Jewish things. And so when we understand some of these things, they become enlightening to us. And so Jesus did know. Plus, he was cooperating with the limitations of being a man per Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Galatians 4, 4, and Hebrews 2, 9 talks about this stuff. So he grew in wisdom and stature. Luke 2, oh, where is it? 42? 242, I believe it is. Let me check. I just got to, you know, all these verses in my head. I'll make sure I get them right. Nope. Where is it? I'll have to find it. He's grew in wisdom and stature. Anyway, I got to find that one. But it's in Luke 2. Well, there it is. 252, not 42. So anyway, so one of the theories is that he may have cooperated with limitations of being a man and then chose not to know or access that aspect of knowledge. I really don't believe in that because of the doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum, which is another topic. Anyway, I hope I've helped, you know, with stuff.
No, it did. It did a whole lot. Mm-hmm. One verse that did come out to me that you were saying that Christ says that I have prepared a room for you.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that is there different heavens for a different soul?
Here,
what
let's
does it
read the
mean
context.
When he says, I have prepared a room for you?
John 14, starting at verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house. Oh, hey, the Father's house, right? Could build the addition on, right? Are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I will have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, I forgot to mention that when the groom would go get the bride, they would do marriage, they would come back to that room on the Father's house that was prepared for them. That's what they would do. He says in John 14, 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you'll be also. This is definitely reflecting the marriage ceremony of that time. So some people think, some commentators think, that the place that he's preparing for us are resurrected bodies. That's one view, which I kind of lean towards myself. That we're going
to
be...
Yeah, that's what makes sense to me. Like, I would assume it means resurrected.
Right. Yeah. So, there you go. Interesting stuff, huh? Okay.
Oh, I'm going to go ahead and study a little bit more about the relationship between the Holy Trinity, because, I mean, there's lots of things I get really confused about, and it helps that you're on the show and clarify.
Sure, no problem.
Things.
Well, I tell you what, if you go to my website, karm.org, and look up Trinity, you'll find lots of articles on the Trinity. And then call me back when you've read a few, okay?
All right, yeah.
All right, man?
Yeah, I'll try to check it out. Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Buddy. God
Thank
bless.
You,
All right. That's Jordan from Raleigh, North Carolina. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Why don't you give me a call? We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Brenda from Greensboro, North Carolina, welcome. Brenda, are you there? Brenda.
Yeah.
Okay, there you are. All
yeah.
right. You're on. You're on live with Matt Slick.
Okay. I want you to know, thank you. I really appreciate the efforts and the time you put in to know and to discern God's word. Mm-hmm. This is a very serious question, and I don't mm-hmm. want people to think that this is a joke or anything, but I want to know, and it's just been something that's just been in my spirit, you know, for quite a while. Will a racist, I mean a diehard racist, be in heaven? A person that goes to church every Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, participates in different aspects of their service and their religious environment, and yet they hate me because I'm different. I look different. Maybe mm-hmm. I talk different. Maybe mm-hmm. I don't fit into their idea of, and I use myself because I don't want to, call names or identify anything, but will this person or people or groups of people who hate, are they going to be, are they going to go to heaven?
Well, it's a good question, and the answer is both yes and no, because there's different degrees with which the question can be answered. One of the things we have to understand as Christians is that even though we're redeemed, we still struggle with our sins. Some of us struggle with the first three sins worse than the last three sins, and it might be reversed for somebody else. My sins might start with an A, and yours might start with a B, and someone else's neighbor might start with a B, with a C. The thing is that we struggle differently. Nobody's perfect. Now, there's a difference between abiding in sin and seeking sin and struggling against sin. And we as Christians are supposed to struggle against our sin. And so I have certain tendencies as a sinner that I'm still in sin in certain areas, still have to work on. I still have certain tendencies I deal with, and things I shouldn't think, attitudes I shouldn't have, etc. And I judge them as sinful and war against them. So let's just say, hypothetically, I'm going to make something up, that that I hate people who have blue cars, okay, which I don't. But let's just say that's for some reason. And I recognize it as a stupid thing, and it's a sinful thing. Whenever I see a person in a blue car, I just hate them. And I recognize that that's so wrong. And I see, I repent of it, and I go outside, there's a blue car drive by, I hate that person. Darn, there it is again. So, in a sense, you know, am I still saved? Well, of course I'm still saved. And I'm warring against that. And so, I die, and I go to heaven, never having completely had victory over the hatred of blue cars. So, can a person who hates blue cars go to heaven without full complete victory over it? Yeah. Because we have our tendencies and we are can war against them and yet not have victory over every single one. I just picked something like that as an example of something. We can have people who are racists who don't want to be racists. We can have people who, some people are like that. And They don't like black people, don't like white people, don't like brown people, don't like yellow people, don't like whatever. And for whatever reason. And they can judge it as being sinful and can't get past it, but they continue to judge it as being sinful. Can they go to heaven? Absolutely. But what do you do with someone who has no conviction about their racism? Let's say that's white on black or black on white. It doesn't matter. And the one, I don't believe in multiple races. I don't believe in that. There's only one race, human race. We have different skin colors. That's how it is. But let's say
I know that, but obviously other people don't.
Oh, I get it. That's because they're just ignorant. There's only one race. It's a human race, period. We can all interbreed, and we all came out of the same stock of Adam and Eve. That's how it is. In fact, a lot of people don't know this,
yeah.
But if I had a friend in college, I use this as an example every now and then, and I thought he was a kind of a half Hispanic, half white guy-ish. I didn't care. We hung around and blah, 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 we're friends for a long time, and I went over to his dorm one day, and there he was sitting in a picture full of black people. And I go, dude, what's up with this? You know, you got these your neighbors, your friends from back home? He goes, no, it's my family. And I looked at him like, what? He goes, yeah. He says, I said, you're a black guy? And he said, yeah. And I look, and he's looking at me, and I said, because I knew him well, and if I could say this, I said, well, I can't be your friend anymore then. You should have told me. And he, you know, he laughed. But what we got talking about was it's just the way it was. There was no outside anything. It's just he was born that way. And I never forgot that. I could still see that picture in my mind. And I went, oh, okay, cool. All right, let's go play ping pong. And I remember reading that we can get all of the skin tones, skin colors within, I think it's 4 to 6 generations. And it's really kind of interesting thing that can happen. But at any rate, I've read up on it. So can a racist go to heaven? Yes, if they're warring against it. But if they're not warring against it, then is it a sign of the lack of regeneration? And then we have to ask that question.
Okay, but if they're saved and they're going to heaven, So mm-hmm. how is it that they're going to be truly at peace with themselves when they've got this stuff still in them?
They're not. They're not going to be truly at peace.
Again, I'm not trying to be funny.
No, you're not. They're not going to be truly at peace. I actually had, she passed away, a family member who I believe was born again, but didn't show much fruit. And was rather difficult in a lot of areas. And I know that person's past, and there was a great deal of difficulties, and that person was shaped by that past, and that shape was permanent. And unless God had done a miracle, there wasn't going to be any change. And I believe that person is with the Lord right now. So, you know, God can save us in different levels of sanctification. And we have to deal with it, because along with sanctification comes stupidification. Because I'm telling you, I can sure be stupid about some of the things I got to get rid of as I try and be more like Christ and fail to do it. Well, we have to understand that.
Yes, I understand.
Yeah. But we, you know, but racism is wrong. It's sinful. It needs to be repented of. And we can't say all racists go to hell or all racists go to heaven. We can't say that because it's too generic
and
too varied.
If it needs to be repented of, if the racist goes to heaven, does that mean that they did repent, or does that mean that the repentance is going to come at some other period?
Sometimes we never successfully repent of our sins, and we still go to heaven. Repentance is not what gets us to heaven. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is a requirement.
Okay.
In the Greek, it's metanoeo. It means a change of mind, an attitudinal change about things. Well, let's just, for example, I have a little bit of people may, this may be shocking to people, but I'm a little bit prideful. Some people, I'm so humble normally that people can't see how that there's pride in me, right? I tell them all the time I'm really humble, but they don't see it. So I got this pride thing, like a lot of people do, and I war against it on a regular basis.
Yeah.
And I turn from it all the time, but I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And when I get there, hopefully by then, you know, I mean, it's going to happen. As I say to my friends, I say, when we get to heaven, you're going to look at me and you're not going to recognize me, because you're not going to see me. You will see me without my sinfulness. And you're going to say, oh, I didn't know that's what you really were like. We can't get away from this because we're in sinful
bodies.
So
is that what conversion means, when we're all being, when we're going to be converted and receive the heavenly, you know, body?
It's glorification.
I'm just asking the question.
Right.
If you're not sure, you know, that's fine. But mm-hmm. is that, I'm just trying to figure out what is it?
Conversion.
Are we going to be, is this part of the conversion that we're going to go through as we transition from our earthly body into our heavenly
yes.
body? Do you think that's going to be part of it? Is it
yes,
type
I do.
Of soul cleansing or spiritual cleansing,
mm-hmm.
whatever.
Yeah, I think there's going to be something in our glorified bodies
okay.
that we're going to have. There's allusions to it. Let me think out loud here. There's allusions to it by Paul. If you go to Romans chapter 7, starting about verse 18, start reading, you'll see he personifies sin in himself as something that is a lie that he wars with. I think there's a lot of truth to it.
Yeah, I know about that person.
Well, there we go. We got a break coming up. Okay, thanks, Brenda. God bless.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Hey, Brenda. Bye-bye. That's Brenda from Greensboro, North Carolina. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I just want to remind you that we could use your financial support if you're so inclined to do that. All you got to do is go to CARM, CARM.org, and just type in the word donate, or just go to CARM.org/donate. And we would love that. We ask $10 a month, and that would enable us to be able to make a budget and we really do need that. Hope you would. All right, let's get on the phones here to Gwendolyn from North Carolina. Gwendolyn, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. Mm-hmm. You said carm.org?
Yes, carm.org.
Okay, so, mm-hmm. R-G. Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay.
Thanks.
I have a question. I want you to help me with this. Get it straight, okay?
Sure.
My child is perished in a mass shooting. I'm born again. But, yes, he... Can you hear me, or are we breaking up?
Is this for real? He really did, or this is a hypothetical for you?
Oh, no, no, no. No. This is for instance.
Okay. All right.
The mass shooting. Okay. Mm-hmm. And when I cry out to God, when I seek first His kingdom and righteousness, mm-hmm. now what's in me, all that has been added in me, now He would help me download that when I cry out to Him. But my question is, when I cry out to Him to help me to forgive, because mm-hmm. forgiveness is in me, right. it was added to me. When I cry out and He gives for the strength, then I just want to know, is He, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is food and clothing going to be added to me, or is it the strength that I need? The strength to download what's already inside of me to forgive that person who killed my child. Is He going to give me food and clothes and shelter, or is He going to give me the thing that I need that's within me already that He added to me when I was first born again? Forgiveness is one of them. He added all spiritual blessings,
right.
In heavenly places. I just want to know what, when we seek God and His righteousness, what mm-hmm. is added to us? Is it food, clothing, and shelter? Or is it the spiritual things first? I just want to get it straight. That's all. And I'll
all right.
your input.
Sure, no problem. Mm-hmm. If you go to Matthew 6, Matthew 6:33. That's what it was. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus was talking about in that context was your daily needs in a physical context. That's what He was talking about in that context. So that's what He means
okay.
by that
okay,
in John Matthew 6:33. However, when you're born again, Galatians 5:22 says, and I want you to notice something, the word fruit in Greek is the word karpos, and it's an omicron sigma ending. It's a singular word. It's like saying the single one fruit. It's not fruits. In the Greek, it's the single one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy,
right.
peace, patience, mm-hmm. kindness, goodness, mm-hmm. faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You already have these mm-hmm. by the fact that the Spirit of God indwells you. They're all the one fruit
okay.
of the Spirit of God.
Okay. Well, let me. When he was proclaiming his message and what he wanted us to do, mm-hmm. about being born again, because that's. Well, he was talking about just like he said the bread of life and all that. He was consistent in his message. Now you don't find him being consistent there because he was telling us don't worry about that because the Gentiles seek that, and all in that passage he's telling us don't store up your treasures in heaven, but on. On earth, but in heaven. If when you read all of that, it's telling us he was still consistent in spiritual things. We would need that first and foremost, don't you think? Instead of because he already said your Father in heaven knows what you need. He's going to take care of that because he takes care of the unsaved.
Right.
Get that. Go ahead.
I was going to say, if you realize, it's in the Beatitudes that he's speaking these things. And so the Beatitudes are the instructions for us in general behavior and beliefs and attitudes. And in Matthew 6 is the prayer, Our Father, heart in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he goes on, and forgive us our others are transgressions. And that's what we're to do. So there's an issue of forgiveness that is there. And then he talks about fasting, and he talks about these issues of our daily needs. And he says, seek God's kingdom. All these things will be given to you. Now, the immediate context is our physical needs. But we could go backwards in the text, in this context, and say, well, yeah, there's some spiritual things there, too. Because the spiritual requirements are forgiveness and prayer.
I would say, but when you say the physical needs, too, rather than the spiritual needs, mostly, because that's what's going to go with us to heaven in our spirit, and those are treasures. But if we put the emphasis on the temporal things, he already said, we're going to be taking care of you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't you think that...
Sure.
What I'm saying is that we... If I going back to that question, if my child perished, so he's each time I seek God and His kingdom first, His righteousness first, then He's going to give me food, clothing, shelter. I already have it. The Father already has provided it. So each time I seek Him for you know that I need the strength to be able to handle that. To be able to forgive that person.
Of course.
And forgiveness comes from heaven. It's not an earthly thing.
Right.
So how... I don't need that. So each time we only supposed to seek him one time. And the first time we sought him is when we were born, to be born again. And he said he'll add all these things to us. So we have the power and now to download it, you know, to... I mean, we have the power, but then sometimes when we get weak, we need to ask God, call on Him and His righteousness to download it so that we can apply it, it in our lives. Because just like you said something earlier about you having pride. Well, food and clothing won't help that pride.
Well,
all of us when we have pride.
You know, here's the thing. You asked about a particular issue in a particular verse, Matthew 6:33.
Uh-huh.
And what we do when we read something, we look for its context. So think of a target who has a bunch of circles around it, and you want to aim for the center circle. And so reading text is like that. That center circle is that particular verse. And then you go to the next circle. What's a little before it, a little bit after it. And then you go even further before it, further after it, as you expand out.
Exactly.
So one of the things is that sometimes there's a contextual change of thought that's in a section of Scripture. And so we have to just be aware of that when we're exegeting, when we're looking. But the general rule is go for the immediate context first. And what he's talking about there is our physical needs. Beyond that, Jesus had been talking in the Beatitudes all kinds of things. And he's talking about our trust of God and our dependence on God and that God will be there. But he's telling us to do things. Forgive, as we have been forgiven even, goes on. But as in Matthew 6, you know, our Father in heaven. But to forgive and give to the poor and be humble about it and don't be boastful and things
all
like this.
All that's been added to us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a sense
that
in which
all added to us. Mm-hmm.
There's a sense in which it's already ours because in the sanctification of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in us, this is guaranteed as a final result. That's going to be fully manifested at the resurrection of our body when Christ comes back. Until then, we struggle and we try. And the basic admonition is just seek Christ. Seek Him first. Rest in Him. He will be with you. He's going to provide your needs. And obviously, both spiritual as well as physical. Okay?
Spiritual mostly. Okay. But thank you, Matt.
Sure.
Because I'm going to keep my mind on things above. I prefer to do that, and
Colossians 3.
I just know that it's going to take power to. The road is difficult.
Yes, it
and
is.
We can't do it.
Yes, it is.
He gave us. In other words, He equipped us with everything that we need. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He equipped us, and He added that to us. We didn't have it. That was added to us.
It's already ours.
I just wanted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's ours, and it was added. We didn't have it. but
right.
He added so much to us. And then the side, the extras was the things that we need here on earth.
Right.
Because he wants to be spiritually minded. The things here on earth he wanted us to.
Right.
He knows, the Father knows what we need before we ask him. And he said he'll take care of us.
Right.
And I know that. I know that he'll take care of us here, but the emphasis for me is on the spiritual.
Good.
The heavenly blessing. Because I need that when I go through. Oh, Lord, I need it.
Yes, that's right.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to ask you your take on it, and then just share. But yes, I need the spiritual more than the food.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Then you take care, brother. I love you. God bless you and your listeners.
Well, thank you, Gwendolyn. Appreciate the call. God bless. All right. That was Gwendolyn from North Carolina. Let's get over to Alan from Long Island, New York. Alan, welcome to the show. You're on.
Yes, Matt. It's good to meet you. I've been on your website for many years.
Oh, good.
I'm currently studying formally in a seminary apologetics, and I really don't understand the ontological argument, which I find very challenging. I mean, one take that I have is people will argue for it, but then they'll bring in what I call a necessary being, which to me kind of meshes the cosmological argument.
Ooh.
So I'm very confused if the ontological argument sits on its own, and what's the merits of that argument?
Well, the ontological argument deals with ontos, the Greek ontos, nature, essence, being, and that basically there can be no greater conceived of thing than God himself. And since we can conceive of him, then there's a relationship between the conception of actuality and the actuality of his existence. And Anselm brought this up and codified the ontological argument. Hold on. I had to clear my throat there. Sorry about that. And there are other arguments or variations of this that fit under the ontological argument. Personally, I don't use it. I prefer the cosmological or the transcendental. Even the teleological works, but I prefer the the cosmological argument with the necessary and sufficient conditions, as well as the transcendental argument dealing with necessary preconditions of intelligibility. But nevertheless, we should call back tomorrow. We've got a break. We can talk about this. But I think the ontological argument, in my opinion, is weak. You're having the same trouble of understanding it as I did when I first went through it and looked. Hey, sorry about that, Alan. Call back tomorrow, okay? We can continue to discuss this because we need to. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Sorry about that, Alan. And I just ask that, hey, tune in tomorrow, and we'll see what the Lord has for us then. God bless everybody. See you. Bye.